Show of hands, is there anybody who had a proverb out of Proverbs chapter 2? Was there anybody that had one? Peter, are you volunteering somebody? Not sure if I understood that transaction there.
Stephen doesn't want to.
All right. Well, Joe, why don't you go ahead and pray for us.
Lord God, we do thank you for this time and this opportunity, Lord, that we can gather together. Lord, I do pray that you open our hearts and our ears and our minds to you, Lord. And Lord, be with Pastor Aspeth as he teach us and guide and direct us, Lord. So thank you for this time and this opportunity. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Very good. Well, we're in Proverbs chapter 2. And again, he starts out with my son. That's Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam's the one who's going to take over the kingdom after him. He's the one he wants to learn these things. If, and of course that's one of the biggest words in the Word of God, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. You know, one of the testimonies we hear just internally in here is how many people for so long sat in the house of God, heard things, but never hid those commandments with them. They never took them with them. Just something that kind of went in one ear and out the other. Didn't really do much good to them whatsoever. So Solomon here is talking about somebody who hears and hides those commandments within him. Then he says, verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So again, that's a choice made. You hear wisdom, you say, I'm going to pay a little more attention to that. That's something wise. You have a choice all day long what you want to listen to, what you want to pay attention to. Here he's talking, asking that his son choose to pay attention to wisdom. Okay? And then apply thine heart to understanding. So that's a choice you make, that your internal thoughts, you're actually going to apply that to trying to understand that wisdom you heard, those commandments you were given, those things, and are actually going to try to work that out. And, yes, sir?
I probably should have asked when you read verse 1, but what exactly does it mean by hiding?
I think it just means, I would say, you know, memorizing them, having them on the inside, not written. You know, instead of having, they talk about breaking broad thy phylacteries where you have them written down in different places or on your bumper sticker, but it's actually something you memorize. It's in your heart. It's there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Then he says in verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. And what a wonderful thing to want more knowledge, desiring more knowledge. And, you know, I know the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but you got to have knowledge to get puffed up.
Right.
All right. Knowledge is one of those things that God wants to put in you, and then he sifts it through your behavior. He sifts knowledge through your wisdom, sifts knowledge through your understanding. It makes it something that you can apply it, that you can do something with it. So it goes on and he says again, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding. And again, it's kind of like Peter did. He lifted up his voice to understand something that was said. I got a phone call from Kevin Sheridan today, just going over a couple parables. And basically, he'd worked it out himself, but he just wanted to go over it with me, you know, making sure that he had that thing straight and that he knew what he was talking about. He wanted to make sure that he understood what he's reading there, not just parroting words, but it's something that'll make sense to people. Then he says, verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver. Now, if you found out that, you know, the rocks around here contain silver, chances are you'd be real interested in picking rocks up. You know? And, you know, a good silver mine is a nice thing to have. Being able to dig at it, yes, ma'am?
This her is understanding, correct?
Yes. Yeah. So, and again, Tanya said that her is understanding. Now, the understanding there is portrayed as female, okay? Randy?
Going off that, would you say understanding and wisdom are one and the same?
No, two different things. Okay. But they're both women. All right, so if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You know, if people think there's a treasure somewhere, they'll go to great lengths looking for it. They'll do unbelievable things if they think there's a treasure somewhere. I saw a picture one time, and it showed two boys with shovels, and they were in a suburban lawn, and there were holes everywhere and mounds of dirt. And the boy said, I know it's here somewhere. My dad said he put a lot of money into the lawn this year. All right. But again, if you thought there really was, you know, for example, we have that attic and all those places up there, and there's little crawl holes in there. And if you found out that years ago they had hid, you know, $10,000 in some of those old antique bills, can't even imagine what they'd be worth now. Man, there'd be some guys crawling up there, all right? They'd be crawling around in some dusty spots and looking and tearing their clothes on nails and crawling into little places they couldn't imagine themselves are crawling into looking for that.
Girls, too.
Yeah, girls, too. That's right. Yep. They'd be looking. And yet he's saying, do that with understanding. Do that with knowledge. Look for it. Have that kind of a zeal for it. Then it says in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. You know, a person who gets a lot of knowledge and gets understanding with it, you don't have to sit and explain the fear of the Lord to them. They begin to understand what that is. They begin to see what happens to people who don't fear him. They begin to see the blessings on people who do fear him. And again, I've used those analogies over and over again. You know, the chainsaw, what a wonderful tool. Well, what a fool that doesn't fear that tool. Okay? And, you know, I was at the Northern Vermont Regional Hospital there in Vermont. Two of my children were born there. And there, they're worldwide renowned for chainsaw accidents because Vermonters love to drink and use chainsaws. All right?
What a combination.
Yeah. And they got a phone call from Saudi Arabia with a surgical team operating on a man who hurt himself with a chainsaw. And they knew the hospital to call. And they actually had doctors and explaining to them how to go through that and such. But again, what was the problem? Somebody didn't fear the tool they had. If they'd feared it, it would have gotten a lot of work for them done. Okay? It would have saved them so much energy. But because they didn't fear it, they hurt themselves. And over again, whenever I've taught people to use any heavy equipment at all, the first thing I teach them is you better fear this equipment. And the day you lose your fear is the day you will hurt yourself. Mm-hmm. I used to have a machine and it would grab a roll of aluminum. Consider a roll of aluminum like a roll of toilet paper, but it's aluminum. You know, it's a huge roll, 900 pounds. And so two rollers with rubber on them are going like this, making that, you know, winding that thing out. And old Kenny Randall has his hand here and accidentally knocks the switch, and his hand goes into that those rollers there. And, you know, and he ended up pulling it out and every one of his fingernails, you know, popping out of there and smash those fingertips and that kind of stuff. And, you know, and it's one of those things again. What happened? He lost his fear. Okay. He lost his fear. And when you lose your fear of God, you're going to hurt. Okay, you're going to hurt when you lose your fear of God. But if you study, know your Bible, cry out for understanding, seek knowledge and understanding like treasure, you'll understand the fear of God. You won't get into those troubles. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom's a wonderful gift if you get it. It's a wonderful gift, and God gives it. Okay? If any man lack wisdom, James said, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But you know one of the rules is? You can't doubt when you ask for it. Let me tell you something. There have been times I've had to go into a room, go into a situation, and I didn't have a clue how to handle it. And here's what I've learned. Tell the Lord, Lord, I need wisdom, and then don't think about it again. Just step in. Just step in. If you're wondering if you got it, step back out. All right? Because it said, without nothing doubting. Okay? Just, I need wisdom, and then just go in and use what comes to you. All right? And just handle it that way, because the Lord giveth wisdom.
Sir, Pastor Porter. I've always marveled on what Mr. Dan taught me, when in doubt, don't. Is that where she birthed that philosophy?
That's what, it's an old-fashioned philosophy similar to that, okay? Her mother probably taught it to her, and her mother's mother taught it to her, and her mother's mother taught it to her. The old idea, when in doubt, don't. Okay? That saved many a person from a lot of trouble. Okay? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. All right?
Check.
Yes. All right. Yes.
Is this verse saying that knowledge plus understanding equals wisdom?
I think with knowledge and understanding, yes, wisdom does come with knowledge and understanding. Yes, I would say that. I would say that's a good extrapolation. Okay? All right? Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Yeah, I would say that that knowledge and understanding together, you know, it's one thing to know something, but then to have the understanding of what that's for. You know, Brother McVeigh's talked about being at auctions and seeing a tool and having no idea what that tool is for. It's an old-fashioned tool that probably at one time was popular and people would have understood what it's for, but he looks at it today and has no idea, okay? And so it wouldn't do him any good. But to have knowledge and somebody give him understanding, he'd have the wisdom how to use that tool. All right. Then it says, verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Okay? So one of the things that comes with salvation is God can lay up sound wisdom for you. You may not use it, but he'll lay it up for you. That's one of those things that over the years, I thank God for different wisdom that he's given me to handle different circumstances. And it's one of those things you can go to him and say, hey, you told me you'd lay up wisdom for me, okay?
This sound wisdom, is that like the synonym for God's wisdom as compared to earthly wisdom?
Sound wisdom just means very high quality, okay? Sound wisdom, just very high quality wisdom, okay? You know, there's the wisdom of this world, for example. And then there's sound wisdom. All right, wisdom that'll really work and get you through something. All right, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. A buckler is that shield. And that's one of the things he's willing to do for you is be a shield. And who knows how many things would have attacked you over life, okay? But God was a shield to you.
Can I just add something,
a
buckler?
Go right ahead.
A buckler is a small shield, and on a big shield, when you have a buckler, the buckler is designed to break the sword of the enemy.
Okay, that's what Ronnie made it more clear. That really goes along with what I looked at, and that's very good, Ronnie. It's a small shield you put on your arm meant to break the sword of the enemy, okay? And again, he wants to be that for you. Those things that are coming at you, breaking the sword of your enemy. And you know, every once in a while, you'll have somebody against you, somebody going to do something against you, and you go into that situation, you walk away from there and realize, oh my goodness, that all fell apart, okay? What is that? That's the great God of Israel being a buckler for you, fighting for you, okay, watching over you. You know, a lot of times I have to ask people, is there a God?
Right, that's right.
Okay?
Come on.
You know, we get into certain circumstances and we pull our hair out and, you know, and wring our hands and, you know, wandering around and what can I do or whatever else. And And, you know, and again, you always have to ask yourself, have I done what I can do? Okay? And you go through the checklist. Have I done what I can do? Okay? All right, I have. I've done everything I can do. There's nothing else I can do. Then is there a God? Okay? If this is your time to die, you're going to die. You've done what you could. Okay? If this is your time for your enemy to triumph over you, then your enemy's going to triumph over you. Okay? You've done what you can do. All right? And there will be times when God will design for your enemy to triumph over you. Mm-hmm. It's part of the lessons of life. Mm-hmm. And it's a grievous lesson, an awful lesson. Okay? And again, any enemy that ever triumphed over Israel paid an awful price for it later. A terrible price. Okay? Take your shame, take your beating, take what came to you, keep your mouth shut, tell God, I have been judged properly.
Right.
And let God take care of it. Okay?
That's tough.
Then it says, verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. So, proper judgment, God keeps those paths. What's that mean? He keeps them clear. You know, everybody's seen pictures maybe of a jungle path that's all grown over again. Or, you know, years ago, I went to go get the federal ID number for this church because it had one. And I got a hold of the IRS and I said, I need to know the federal ID number of this church. And they said, well, it's been years since anyone's used one. And they said, we just want to make sure you shoot. What is the address of the church? So I told them, 8578. No, that's not the address that they, when they got this federal ID number, that was not the address. You know what the address was? 25 Main Street. That's why there's sidewalks out here. You'll see all broken up sidewalks and things out there. And this, keep in mind, there used to be four hotels here. Train tracks, all right? Canal and such all through here. And so, but the thing is, nobody kept those sidewalks up. Nobody kept, nobody kept any of that stuff up. It all just fell apart. But the ways of judgment, God keeps them. God keeps those open, keeps them the way they're supposed to be. You just have to keep up with God to know where they are. If you out in front of the Botens house, there's a slab of a sidewalk there for the McVeigh family, M-C-V-E-Y. Yeah, and we actually found some pictures of some McVeighs that were here. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
How convenient.
Yeah. You know what's funny? I was at the Kuntz's church, and an old man there came up to me, and he said, do you know who Ron Williams is? Hepsel House? Yeah, I know. Yeah, and he's all glad, what a good preacher. And then he said, do you know who Don Hardman is? And I said, yeah, you know, I've heard Don Hardman preach. Do you know who Tim McVeigh is? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, he never should have blown that building up. I'm his cousin. He said. No, I think a different Tim McVeigh than the one we're thinking of. He said, I'm his cousin. He said, I told his dad. I felt bad for his dad. Oh. Yeah. All right, so keep the path of judgment, and he preserveth the way of his saints. There's a thing that God wants to help you. God wants to take care of your way. God wants to do that. These are certain things you have to trust in God for. Okay. Then it says, verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So wouldn't it be nice to know what righteousness is? What's righteous in a certain situation? What's righteousness in a news report you just heard? What's righteous in an argument in the church? What's righteous, okay, about what you're doing with your bills, okay? Well, knowing that God will preserve your way and God will take care of your paths will help you to understand what is the right thing in these things, okay? By the way, if you see two saints of God arguing, chances are they're both wrong, okay? Very rarely in a marriage, friendship, work, or anything else is right and wrong a clear issue. The best you usually get is somebody being 70% right and the other one only 30% right.
Yeah, okay.
But when you're only 30% right, it blinds you because all you can see is that
30%.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right? Yeah, that's all you can see. All right? Yeah. And but if you get in there, let God keep your ways and such, you can swallow your pride, okay? Mm-hmm. All right? You can do that.
Well,
You know, my wife and I, we got in an argument over the coffee maker, of all things. And I'd made a stupid mistake with it. And, you know, thought I'd cleaned it all up afterwards. But, you know, she comes and realizes somebody did something stupid with this. And, you know, so then I tell her how I did. She said, no, that isn't how that works, she said. And I said, well, it is. And I said, if you do what I did, you will never do that again. Oh, no, that's not why I did it. So she repeated my mistake. She comes out of the bathroom and said, well, you were right. I was wrong. There's coffee all over the place. And you know what? We laughed.
It's still funnier when it happened to somebody else.
It is a lot funnier. But you know what? We just laughed. It was a funny thing. It wasn't funny when she was cleaning it all up, you know, and such, you know. But it was just funny, you know. It's one of the, we enjoyed that or whatever else, you know. It was, you know, and I remember a time when we'd have been both bitter with each other, you know. She'd have looked at that. All the grounds were down in the pot. Yeah, there's water. Oh. You know, there was a time in our lives she'd have sworn, no, that's good coffee, you know. I'd be chewing the grounds, you know. Whatever else. But again, if you argue with brethren in the church, it'd be good if you just had a light and a good attitude about it. Mm. All right? Mm. All right. Then shall thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. Equity, making things equal, making things to be what they're supposed to be, okay? Trying to keep things as equal as good. Yea, every good work. Verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. When you actually hear some knowledge and it's pleasant to you, you're glad you learned that knowledge. You know, one of the things I remember first stepping into a church where someone really taught the Bible.
Right.
And it was just, you know, and I think most of you have had that same reaction. You come somewhere and wow, they're really teaching the Bible. It's a wonderful thing to hear that, okay? It's just wonderful to hear somebody really teaching that Bible. And, you know, and it just, that's my great hope of the young men that are called to preach here, is that they'll learn and be able to teach that Bible and, you know, and get out there and show people what that Bible says or whatever else. Because, you know, I think most people find that it's wonderful to get that knowledge.
That's it.
And, you know, we have some people who sit here, don't want it, or whatever else. But most of the time, if people don't want knowledge, it's because it's going against a pet idea of theirs. Mm. Okay?
Mm.
All right. All right, and it says, so when wisdom entereth in heart, knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Okay? Discretion. Just being able to use your head. And, you know, when you get into certain circumstances and being able to handle it. I remember one time when, you know, I was in the military and you know, I was overseas and I'm up on a mountaintop in Greece and we had a big cafeteria. And in that cafeteria, you know how you go into a place and there'll be a big, clear plastic thing bubbling with Kool-Aid and you go and put your, you know, your cup under it and some goes in there and or whatever and it's kind of keeping it cold at the same time. And the stinking Greek cook only put great Kool-Aid in there because he could make money by saving money. In other words, he had a concession to put that stuff out there. And we'd love it when he put lemonade or some cherry Kool-Aid or something. He always put the stinking grape in there. So there's one day we got mad and we filled it full of hot sauce. And so I'll never forget old Panyotis. He had cross-eyed, one of the Greek cooks. He goes, woo, for the first time his eyes look straight. And, you know, and the thing is, he wasn't saying hot, he was saying bad. Kakoine, he's going, hot. In other words, it's bad. And they're looking at him and they can't be that bad. You know, so another one drinks, woo! He's going, but he's saying again, it's bad. They're not saying it's hot. You know, they're going, kakoine. And, you know, so then Jimmy, the guy who's making the money on it, he tastes it, and he's just such, he wouldn't admit anything was wrong with it. So they come over to the first sergeant who's watching this table of Greeks spitting stuff all over the place. Try it. He's going, uh-uh. I'll take your word for it.
That's right.
That's discretion. All right? That's discretion. He didn't have to taste it, all right? And, yeah, but discretion is where, before you act, before you do something, just use a little bit of sense, okay? Think how many times you've been in trouble because you didn't use a little bit of sense, all right? You just jumped into something, all right? And, you know, Randy's mother's famous for filters, Randy, filters, all right? But you know what? You learned discretion. You have. And you've learned, you know, a little bit of ways to say things or whatever else and be a little bit wiser about it.
That's why I tell people, don't ask for my opinion.
All right, so discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. And it's a wonderful thing to have. Why? Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. There's people out there constantly trying to trap you. People constantly out there trying to drag you into something you shouldn't be in. And if you'll keep understanding, keep wisdom, keep in the paths of God, those people can't have any effect upon you. Okay? They're not going to be able to do anything to you. But if you don't keep that, they're going to fool you. Okay? They're going to fool you. They're going to tempt you with something and get you into a mess. And then it talks about, and the man that speaketh froward things. Toward is this way. Froward is against. Okay? You go toward God or froward God, away from God. Toward God or froward, away from God, to and fro. Okay? To and fro. So the thing is, the froward person is a person saying things to push you away. Okay? Get you away from God. The toward person is trying to get you toward God. All right? Verse 13, and talks about that person who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. If you're not careful, you'll be the one that's done it. I think everybody here has caught themselves doing that. All right? You caught yourself, all right? You gave me a good display today. All right? But the thing is, how do you not be trapped by these people? Follow the Word of God. Follow what it says, okay? Do what it says.
Pastor.
Yes.
People speak froward, then be like the people who use the Greek and all that too.
Sometimes, yeah, because they're pushing you away from what the Word of God says. Yes. All right, verse 14. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. And let's face it, we live in a society now where people delight in doing evil.
That's right.
Okay? And there's some wicked stuff out there. And it's wicked. There's no other way to put it. And people are saying it's good. All right. And how do you stay out of that stuff? Stay in the Word of God. Keep with what the Word of God says. Believe what it says here. It'll keep you out of that nonsense. Keep you out of that misery. Keep you from a life of awfulness. And then it says in verse 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. They don't have straight paths. You can't follow what they're doing. They're crooked paths. And again, froward, taking you away from the way you ought to be.
Pastor,
yes.
Hannah always says that it was someone trying to go contrary to everything.
Yeah, and it is. Because again, you're trying to go to a specific way and they're doing anything they can to push, say anything, keep you from doing that. That's frowardness. Yeah.
Actually had that happen a while back. You made the foolish statement the second you realize there's not a being up in the clouds, the happier you'll be out. I'm just feeling bad for this guy.
Yep.
And yet he wants to say he's not a pessimistic being. Well, have you looked at how you carry yourself lately?
Yep. And yet he's not happy, is he?
That's right.
He wants to say otherwise somewhat.
Right, but you look at his life, he's not happy. Right. All right. Then it says this, verse 16. Here's another thing, having wisdom and knowledge and understanding, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman. It's a strange woman. It's a woman who is not familiar with your ways, your family, your church, your God, your morals. That's the strange woman, okay? Doesn't matter what color she is and all that kind of stuff. What matters is she familiar with your ways and God's ways? If she's not, she's a strange woman. Deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And they do. And let me tell you something. You know, a woman that'll flatter a man with her words, you know, it's tempting. All right? It's tempting to hear that kind of stuff. And You know, for those of you who have jobs, there's no aphrodisiac, and I mean, you know, there's nothing that causes people to have more sexual attraction than working together and that work relationship's clicking. It's clicking perfectly, you know. Two people on the assembly, the man, they got it going. They're making it work perfectly and that kind of thing. And we live in a day and age where a lot of times it'll work out. You know, a husband is working with somebody else's wife somewhere. And there's no dishonor to that if you're in a factory or something like that. But you have to be real careful when that, you know, that relationship gets going or whatever else. And again, you don't tell them intimate things about yourself, okay? You don't tell them, you know, problems with your marriage. You don't tell them, you know, little things and convey your emotions to them or anything of that sort. Yes, sir?
Music is very vulnerable to that.
Yeah, music is very vulnerable to that kind of thing, okay? And again, you have to be so, so careful. And a man who has authority in a job, it's stunning, all right? I'll tell you the other thing is preachers. You know, Bill Randall used to say a guy can have bulges, bald, braces, or, you know, bridges and bunions. And when a woman holds his hand a little bit too long, that's the devil, all right? You know, there's just something in there that ought not be there. And yet, somehow or other, when a man speaks dynamically from the pulpit, there are women who come up and there's an attraction to that or whatever else, that authority, and they kind of look at that thing or whatever else. And, you know, it just takes a little bit of wisdom, okay? You know, we have a lot of young women here, and some of you are very pretty young women. And they'll come up and ask me opinions and ask me things or whatever else. And so far, I haven't felt any pressure from you, thank God, all right? I haven't felt any pressures or something like that. And again, I thank God for that, that I haven't felt that. I think we have some women with some sense in this church, all right? But again, if you go out there, don't expect that to be universal and everywhere, okay? And it's the oldest trick in the world. It's been working for 6,000 years to destroy men and women, okay? You know, I was thinking of that thing again with Apostle Paul saying, I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. You know, David learned to live in a cave. David learned to live in the fields. David learned to live in foreign lands. But when he abounded, he fell.
Right.
All right? That's when his fall came. And, you know, so again, it's one of those things, be so careful about that. And, it wasn't where it's supposed to be. And eyes weren't, they weren't supposed to be. And just a complete disaster. How do you be saved from that? Have understanding. For one thing, you yourselves can guide that and keep it where it ought to be. All right? You can keep it from ever turning into a kind of conversation that it shouldn't be. You can do that. All right?
Right.
And, you know, just use a little bit of wisdom. Use that. But if they flatter, you know, or whatever else, and, you know, you're standing there and maybe having trouble with your wife and she's not understanding you, or, well, you know, if a woman ever tells you, my husband doesn't understand me, flee. Okay? All right? Playboy magazine, when I was a kid, listed that as number the one way you know that that woman's after you. All right? And that was just a worldly thing of wisdom. If she says, my husband doesn't understand me. All right? Now, I don't mind if a woman came up to my wife and I together and said that. Mm-hmm. Okay? But don't you come up to me alone and start telling that kind of, my husband doesn't understand me or my wife doesn't understand me, you know, to some man. Don't get into those conversations with someone. Don't get into that. Just say, you know, hey, if you and your wife want to come and talk to me or you and your husband want to come and talk to me, I'll be glad to talk to you together about this. Or if you want to come with my wife or my husband together or whatever else, I'll be glad to talk to you about this. This isn't a conversation we're going to have right now, okay? Make that very clear. You don't have to embarrass them, but make it very clear. Sometimes it's naivety. They're just naive, all right? They don't understand the weight of that kind of thing. But don't you be naive. That's one of the reasons you're to have wisdom, understanding, have those things to preserve you from that, to keep that from happening to you. Then it says, verse 17, talking about that woman again, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. So they're in church, okay? Can't be somebody who didn't have a covenant with God. Got to be somebody who did. And ask Brother McVeigh how many men he knows that have run off with a different woman. It'll take a long time for him to go through the list of all the people he knows. It'll take a long time to go through that. Verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths are unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Years ago, heard a preacher say this. He talked about sometimes some preacher will commit adultery and then he tries to get back into the ministry. And he said, when you meet a man who's committed adultery and you see him, what's the first thing you think when you see him? David said, my sin is ever before me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The first thing you think when you see that guy.
Yep.
That's the first thing you think. All right. He is a fool. He has made that mistake. He has grieved himself. I've known some strong men that have fallen to that, destroyed their families, destroyed their lives, miserable. And I know some who've made some more of their life after that. Thank God for that. But never again will they ever have that freedom and liberty they did before that awful, awful, grievous, destructive mistake. Okay? In a church this size, chances are there's somebody in here playing with a temptation. Okay? Thinking to themselves. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, you know, sometimes I wonder what it would be like if my wife died and that woman's husband over there died. No, why don't you say you're thinking of adultery?
Yeah, right.
Okay? You know, he's trying to justify it in his own mind. Yep. What if my wife died and, you know, yep. That's, why don't you just talk about adultery instead, okay? And, and again, don't let those kind of fantasies play in your mind, okay?
No, that's right.
Don't let them, keep that junk out of your head. Keep it out of there, okay? Now it goes on and it says this, verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Wouldn't it just be wonderful if when your life is over, people just said, boy, that person walked in the way of good men. You know, we talk about good men in here. You know, we talk about men who've done things right and such. And I'd love nothing more than we could all just continue to walk in the way of those good men. And that would be our paths in life. And again, the only reason you won't walk in the way of good men is you get yourself mixed up in some of this other junk by not loving wisdom, not loving knowledge, not thinking it's dear, not seeking it. And you have to be proactive. You can't just sit there and let a little bit kid you here and there. It says you got to seek it carefully like treasure. All right? Can't be something where you're just, well, I got a little bit here. Well, I went and learned a little bit today. I read a little bit in my Bible today. No, you got to seek that knowledge as treasure. All right? That's what you got to do. I forget who I was talking to the other day, and I was telling them, admonishing them again to do more study. And they just said this. They said, well, every time I go to study, I just keep getting pulled into all these other things. Go with them. Go to those rabbit trails. You go to study something in your Bible, and also next thing you know, you're over in 2 Kings, and that took you over to Romans. Good. I learned more on those side deck trips than I do from anything else, okay? It's amazing the stuff you learn on those side trips. Don't ever be afraid to run those rabbit trails. Get in there and run that. Learn that. Every so often, you need to just sit down and pop a bowl of popcorn and slather it with butter and put some coffee on the table or tea or whatever else and paper towels and open up your Bible and have some kind of a concordance or a e-search or something like that and a notebook and just sit there. Pamper your flesh, all right? I mean, pamper it, you know, and then just sit there and do some study and have a good time. You know, and there's just nothing like that. There's no substitute for it. It's its own joy. It's its own reward to do that. And just every so often do that. Now, goes on and says this. Thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. Remember what happened to Israel? They got kicked out of the land. Okay. Now, if you remember on Sunday when I was talking about how that when Israel came into the promised land, it was a picture of Canaan land living close to God. Okay. For Israel, they really literally came in the land. But for you, it's a symbolic of living a life close to God. Remember, 2.5 tribes said, we don't want to cross Jordan. We're happy to be near, okay? We don't want to be in the promised land. And you're going to find people in church who really never seek to live that spirit-filled life. That life with just as close to God as can be. Okay? And again, Amy, part of the thing for your questions this morning were just this. It's agony when you're back on that other side of the river. Mm-hmm. It's agony, okay? And there's times you get kicked out of the land, okay? And it's agony. And again, you go through those long times, it's agony, it's misery, or whatever else. But it's not forever. It's not. You know, Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah 9, and Ezra 9. In those, Israel confesses their sins to God, each one of them. And in each one, they tell God, we weren't punished anywhere near for what our iniquities were. Even in these horrible punishments you've done to us, you've cast us out of the land, okay? And yet, we didn't get anywhere near what we deserve, okay? And you just go to God with that. Tell him, you know, God, it's been awful. I haven't been walking in Canaan land, and I don't know when the last time was. I've been fooling myself, pretending I was, but it's been a long time. And yet I deserve every bit of this misery. I deserve it, and you haven't been half as hard on me as what I deserve, all right? And just have that fellowship with him, because he comes back. He comes back. Not always on the schedule you want, okay? But God comes back. God will deal with you. And it says this, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. That thing Paul says, not already yet perfect, all right? Haven't learned to stay there 100% of the time, okay? Somehow or other, in the 42 years I walked in Christ, I haven't learned to stay close to God like I ought to be, okay? Yeah. There's not one little key where suddenly, oh, it's all working wonderful. It's a job, staying close to him, working at it, doing those things. That's why it's so important to have a schedule of certain things you know are your duties and to do them. One of the first things the devil will try to do is you're not getting anything out of your Bible reading, so he'll try to get you, you know, I'll quit. I didn't get anything out of my Bible. Quit doing my Bible reading. All right? Dumbest thing you can do, okay? Because one thing's for sure, not doing Bible reading, you won't get anything out of it. Right? All right? You can be sure of that. There are times when I read my Bible and I get zero out of it. Am I proud of it? No. Shameful. I've had it happen 2-3 days in a row. I cannot concentrate. I just don't get anything out of it. I try to pretend I got something out of it. But you know what I've learned? Keep pushing. Right. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. And the next thing you know, suddenly God gets back in it. Amen. In my early days, I would make the mistake of stopping. Yeah. And it's an awful mistake. It's terrible. You don't want to do that.
Always warned us it would get much harder afterwards.
It gets much, much harder afterwards. And have certain things that you pray about, keep those up, okay? Don't be despair, okay? Pray about those things. Keep them, keep those certain things. Keep those together. Don't forsake them. Keep them there. Keep them through the very dry times. You know, years ago I heard a message when Joshua and them crossed over the Jordan River. It's fascinating because they made two piles of stones. One pile, they took stones from off the land and put it in the middle of the river. Mm-hmm. Well, what good will that do? If it's in the middle of the river when the water comes back. And that's right. A man said during drought, you can see that pile of stones, all right? You can see that pile of stones during the droughts. And then there's those you took out of the river and you build on the bank, all right? But it's one of those, again, have those things, stick with them. And just tell the Lord, I've told my eyes before, you stinking eyes, you're going to look at that word. You're going to look at the next word. You're going to look at the next word. You're going to look at the next word, all right? And you tell the Lord, I'm going to do this anyway, all right? You don't want to bless me today? You don't want to help me with this? All right, I'm going to look at all this stuff anyway, all right? And it's my fault, I know that, but I'm a jerk, so I blame God, all right? But just keep at it, and God gets back in. But if you quit, oh, the misery. Oh, the awfulness. Okay? Verse 22, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And again, that day's coming. Look around at who's here now. 10 years from now. How many of you are still going to be seeking God with all your heart? Wanting the things of God? Homes the way they ought to be? Okay? How many? My experiences have told me it won't be 100%.
Right.
And yet I'd love it to be that. I pray for each one of you that it would be that. But that is a lot up to you, okay? John Vez, there you are, hiding behind Josh. Would you close us in prayer?
All right, Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. What we learned tonight, Father, teach us to ask you, Father, for wisdom, Lord, so we can please you, Father, in things that we do, and we'll be thankful for it. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless us, Lord, and even though we are undeserving, you love us and you're a long-suffering Father, and we thank you for it. Teach us, Lord, to be desiring to get closer to you, Lord, day by day, and we'll thank you for it, Lord. And now we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless this time of fellowship and refreshments, and we'll thank you for it. Thank you for this church, Father, and the church family here, and what they mean to us, Lord. These things we ask in thy name. Amen. Amen.